Good morning. Those of you who are worshiping at home, I think it's I can invite you safely because we have still, I would say, about a good 70, 80 more people can safely, with the distance, sit in the sanctuary. So I invite you to come and worship with us together. And I see some families worshiping together, which is a great thing during this pandemic. I think coming together as a family, as a worshiping family, is a good idea. There was some time ago a song called History Maker, and it's referring to God. God is the one who makes history. History is something that we look back in the past and see how things evolved or how things changed. And our God is a history maker. He is involved in every step of the way. And that's why I think it's history. It's his story. God created heavens and the earth, and he didn't just leave to us and say, do whatever you want and however you want it. In fact, he was every step of the way, and whatever happens, it happened for a reason. It happened with the purpose of God wanting to see something as a result of our history. How thorough is God in history? Well, the Bible says a sparrow doesn't fall from the sky unless God allows it. That's how much God cares. Even a sparrow, which is kind of meaningless and which is, I don't want to say worthless, but it's so minimal thing, yet God allows things to happen and not happen. Imagine if God has that much interest upon the sparrow, how much interest he would have in you and I who were created in his image. God wants to really see our lives be blessed, and he wants to be really part of our history making. How much does God care for you and I? He cared enough for him to send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on my behalf so that I can pay off my debt of my sin through Jesus Christ. And not only that, the Bible says that he just cares for us and he watches over us like apple of the eye. When we encounter danger, when we encounter crisis, the first place that we cover is our eyes, you know, especially, you know, girls, you know, they just cover their eyes, protecting their eyes. That's how God is. Whenever we face crisis and danger, he is protective over his children. And as much as we believe that he is part of our history, that we will be in good hands. We even sing the song, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole history in his hands. An amount of my faith upon this theology of believing that God has all things under control will either put me at ease, or if you don't believe in God being in part of the history making, then you are going to be worried and always kind of concerned about how things are going to turn up. But as God is part of our history, sometimes we don't like the places that he's taken us. Israelites were considered as God's people, and God just put them in Egypt, and they become slaves. And they were just tired of being slaves, and God sends his messenger, and they were brought out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and they were on their way to the promised land. And you would imagine that God's people in their history, by going into the promised land of Canaan, they would have a wonderful time. The story would be they lived happily ever after, but it wasn't. When they entered, the kingdom was divided into two, the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And after King Solomon, the neighboring powerful countries like Babylon invaded and they became slaves. And no longer they had country that they could call their own. So if you look at the history of Israel, God's people, you wonder, why did God bring them out of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land, to end up as prisoners of war, as a nation that lost everything? Well, there's a reason why. Looking back, when they were going through, they didn't realize why. But as we look back, God had a purpose. God wanted his presence to be known not only to the Israelites, but to the world. People began to scatter all around. Did you know there were more Jewish people outside of Israel than inside? Israel didn't become a nation until 1948. And you know through history that Hitler killed almost like 6 million Jews. And it's a tragic history. And it's because all these Jews were scattered and they got name for that scattering called diaspora. Diaspora came out of that scattering of the Jews all around the world. And when in 1948, people came back to form a nation, now about 9 million people live inside and about close to 15 million people, Jews, live outside of Israel. God scattered the Jews so that his name will be known not only in northern and southern Israel, but throughout the world. And we go back to the Korean Christian history. And we're doing a lot of history study today. How did gospel come into Korea? Well, it took a long route. China and Japan opened up first. Missionaries went in there, and they wanted to go into Korea, but Korea was a closed country. It's almost like right now, North Korea, you know, just it's almost impossible to go into North Korea, especially when you're a foreign missionary. It's even more difficult to go in because you're noticeable. And so what did the missionaries do? From 1982 to 1987, in Japan and in China, they began to translate Bible in Korean. And there was a merchant who traveled to China, a Korean merchant by the name of Seo Sang-yun, and he became a believer. And few other believers were found in China, and they helped translate the Korean Bible. And that's how Korean Bible came in. And this Seo Sang-yun, for 3 years, he carried 15,000 Bibles on his back to bring into Korea. He risked his life because back then, if you brought any other religion than the Buddhism that they were used to, you were put to death. So he risked his life in order to bring the Bible into Korea. So by the time missionaries kind of came in, like familiar name like Appenzeller and Underwood, already they were communities, they were formed, they were believers. So Underwood wrote to the U.S., to the headquarters, saying that already the seed was scattered and we are reaping the harvest now, meaning that already there are people who are believers. Korea, once they received the gospel, it just caught on fire. In 1903, there was a huge revival in Wonsan, and that was the beginning of the movement of Holy Spirit. In 1907, in Pyongyang, there was a great revival, and this marked one of a kind of a highlight of a Korean Christianity. In 1907, Pyongyang Great Revival gave just birth to so many wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And right after that, 1907, the Pyongyang Great Revival, from 1909 to 1910, there was a movement, million soul movement, 백만인 구려 운동, in order to evangelize the entire Korean peninsula. They went on marches, witnessing with the gospel, and so many people became believers through that movement. And they just couldn't wait to see the entire Korean peninsula to be evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Korean church started growing leaps and bounds until 1910. Something tragic happened. Japan colonized Korea, and no longer they could freely worship God. Now, missionaries were kicked out, and the Shinto worship was forced upon the people. And if they don't bow to Shinto, then they were either jailed or they were persecuted. So people wonder, scratching their heads, you know, why? What is this happening? If God is with us, nothing can be against us. But why? Why is God putting a stop on this? We are just on our way to evangelize the entire peninsula, yet this tragic thing happens, and it just puts a stop on the whole movement. Well, God had a great plan. In fact, looking back, we can say, wow, God had a plan in all this. From 1903, Koreans began to scatter, just like Jewish diaspora. Koreans, from Korean, that small land, Korean Peninsula, they began to scatter all around. In 1903, about 7,000 Koreans came to Hawaii to work in a sugarcane field. In 1905, a couple years later, 1,000 Koreans went to Mexico to work in a henequen farm, which is kind of cactus, and they make rope out of it. And if you go to Yucatan Peninsula, you can see the remnants of what they have done. And if you go to Yucatan, Mexico, you see a lot of Mexican Koreans who have last name Kim Gonzalez Kim, Hernandez Park. You know, they look Mexican, yet they have a heritage of Korea. And in 1937, 180,000 Koreans, they were sent to Siberia and Central Asia by the old Soviet regime. They wanted to just ship them to outside in places to work in the farms and things like that. And the Korean War came. And after the Korean War, Korea was in such shambles. It was, you know, they had to go through all this. They were poor. They're dirt poor. They had nothing to eat. So people began to kind of scatter. There are a whole bunch of nurses that went to Germany to work in order to earn living, send dollars to Korea. And not only that, they went to the mine in order to work as miners. In Middle East, a lot of Korean companies went there to build things. And not only that, there was one time in Korea, there were so many children who were orphans and who were adopted outside Korea. People went to study overseas, language, and people did business overseas. And now there are a lot of retired people who are going overseas in order to spend whatever the retirement fund that they have. They thought it was easier to go to like Philippines or Vietnam to live in those countries. And so Koreans began to scatter all around the world. And now their count is about 7.5 to 8 million Koreans outside of Korea living. That's how people are scattered. And we wonder why. Why did God stop the church from catching fire and growing leaps and bounds and scatter all of us into different places? In fact, the first group of people who came to Hawaii, they came from Incheon by boat. Of course, by boat, they can't swim. By boat, and the first thing that they did was they founded a church. It's a Methodist church that still exists in Oahu. And I visited that church, and it's just full of history. It's interesting how in Hawaii, this Korean churches are occupied by third, fourth generation Korean Americans. There are about 70, 80-year-old grandmas. And I went over and started speaking in Korean, and she looked at me and says, "I don't speak Korean." And these are like Korean halmoni and harabuji, and they don't speak a lick of Korean. They were born there. Their parents were born there. And they grew up, yet they didn't want to leave Korean community, and they're just worshiping together. It was amazing to see such people. And I thought, you know, we're looking at the future of here as well, that as the generation passes on, that we're going to see the following generation who are pretty much right here. I think some of us are bilingual. Some of us don't speak too much Korean, and some of us are just don't know what Korean is all about. But that's our future. God had a purpose scattering Israelites, and God had a purpose scattering Koreans all around the world. And now we don't just call the Jewish people diaspora people. We call Korean diaspora. Who are they? Koreans who are scattered all around the world with a purpose. And what is the purpose of God sending us and scattering us all around the world? Before we ask that question, I want to ask this question. What do you think that God sent you here? To United States, to East Coast, to New York and New Jersey. What is the purpose of God sending us, leaving our motherland and coming here? And some of you are born here, you had no choice. But many of us left motherland with our parents and came here, and you might say, "I didn't have a choice." Why do you think your parents came here? Why do you think you came here? Why think you're born here? While your motherland, you call, it's way about 14, 15 hours away by plane. There must be a reason why. And the reason is this, I believe, that God wants to use each one of us, not just to be comfortable here, not just for us to just enjoy the peace and tranquility and the most powerful nation in the world, and we get vaccinated before any other country. No, that's not the reason why God sent us here to the United States. God has a clear purpose, and that is the same purpose that God had as God scattered the Jews all around the world. He wants to make his name known. United States used to be a leading nation that sent missionaries. No longer. Right now, well, Korea used to be, now they're declining. But, you know, Koreans sent so many missionaries. You know how many people they sent? 25,000 missionaries are all around the world. They're missionaries who were sent as missionaries. And why did they go? What are they doing in the mission field? If you visit mission field, sometimes you wonder, what are they doing here? Are they wasting their time? Because they're in a country where they cannot even open their mouth and freely share the gospel. They're in a, you know, Muslim country, Islamic countries, where if you are caught witnessing Jesus Christ, you are put in jail and you're persecuted. What are they doing there? You wonder. Are they wasting their time? And I realize why they're there. Because God has a purpose, not only in their lives, but in the lives of their children as well. And I'm part of few organizations outside of church. And one of organizations that I'm a board member, and also I participate in their activities, is this organization called MKINOS. It is a gathering of missionary kids. You know, they have PKs and they're MKs. PKs are, you know, someone like me, preacher's kid or problem kid. But, you know, MKs, they're missionary kids. And this gathering was just amazing. It blew me away how God is preparing. Now, through the parents' devotion and dedication, how the children are being prepared for the next stage of God's mission. Let's watch the promo video that they had made.
My name is Sol, and I'm from Indonesia. Living in a foreign country and being bullied as Korean, being deported out of Malaysia because my dad is a missionary, and also having to move around a lot in Korea because we don't have a house there. I wanted a Korean community in my college because I've never really had that growing up, but the college that I'm in, there is only 10 Koreans in the whole school. So I struggled a lot making friends and connecting with someone that I can talk to. But God blessed me by sending me to MKINOS, and here I met a lot of MK friends and MK 선배, 오빠, 언니들, who really listened to me and helped me feel like they understood me. And this brought new hope and new motivation to live for God and to pursue Him.
MK가 무엇인지 궁금하시죠? PK는 많이 들어보셨을 겁니다. Pastor's Kids. MK는 Missionary Kids입니다. 한국에 세계 전역에 나가 있는 선교사 한 2만 5천 명이라 하면은 아마 선교사 자녀들이 2만 명이 넘게 세계 전역에서 자라나고 또 그들의 그 마음속에 하나님께서 꿈을 담아 줬을 겁니다. 그들을 모아서 사역하는 게 바로 MK 사역이고 MK를 통해서 하나님께서 아름다운 일들을 진행해 주실 것을 너무나 확신입니다.
My name is Johan Chin and I am a MK from Budapest, Hungary. The potential of MKs is limitless because we've been grown ever since we were young, traveling different countries in different mission fields, learning different languages and cultures, and having that become an inherent part of who we are. Many people, they have to learn different cultures and languages and their way of thinking later on when they become adults. But for missionary kids, because we grew up organically within those different settings, it is very natural for us to relate with them. And this has limitless possibilities as it can affect in areas of business and commerce, religion, education, and in a global society that we live in today, where we're so connected. The obstacles of MKs is something that has to be tackled from many different aspects. Because the strength of MKs is the ability to become versatile and move from one location to another and be able to relate with peoples of many different cultures. The hard part for MKs is that they don't find their grounding in one specific group. And because of that, because their roots are very weak, often they are not able to receive the nurture that most people are able to receive when they are rooted in one primary culture, financially or spiritual mentoring. Sometimes they're not able to receive all the things that they need to become developed as a full, rich human being. And that's the main challenge that MKs face as they grow from children into adulthood.
Necesito recuperarme.
Shintao Kongtongti.
Ha Krab Krua.
Som Joy Manuk Sing.
Abshatsa Sludmi I Druziami.
Suhe Freundschaft.
I call my God amazing because he has plans for everything. As missionaries risk their safety and their comfort to be in foreign country, God not only prepared their ministry, but their children as well. And as I went and spent, you know, time speaking to that group, and they have an annual retreat. I spoke more than half of these MKs. They're in school studying to be doctors and lawyers and engineers and teachers and pharmacists and nurses and all these professions. And if you talk to them, almost every single one of them says, you know, I want to go back to the country where my parents are and really serve the people over there. Because I believe that God called me to be not only just an MK, but for me to be a missionary. And it was so exciting to see all this potential. You know, these young people are people who's been trained not only by language, you know, speaking two languages here, you know, people say if you speak two languages, you're bilingual, three language, trilingual. If you speak one language, you're called American. But, you know, these guys, they speak three plus languages. I told them I speak three languages plus, you know, Portuguese a little bit to get by. And they said, well, that's not much. You know, some kids speak five languages. And these are the people that God is preparing for him to really kind of be scattered in all over the world in order to let God be known to the people who do not have Jesus Christ. Of course, life of missionary is not easy. As we obey to the calling to go, hardship awaits. Life of a diaspora is never easy. You think life of the diaspora, Jewish diaspora, was easy one? No, it was a struggle. It was a really difficult life, yet when they obeyed, wonderful things began to happen. Today, the passage that was read, Ephesians chapter 3, it begins by Paul saying that he is in prison. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles. He is in prison, and he's in prison because he has Gentiles in his heart. He has Gentile in his mind. He wants to be the diaspora, to be scattered not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And he's saying he's suffering for the Gentiles. And this is what he says. I know the mystery. I know the secret that God has planned for not only Jews, the Israelites, but to all nations, to all Gentiles. God has a plan of salvation for all of you. And this is what he says in verse 6. This mystery, he calls it a mystery, is that through the gospel of Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Saying Gentiles are also to be the heirs of God, to be in the community, members together of one body, and sharers together. The word that is repeated over and over is together, together, together. Heirs is for those people who are considered to be children. You know, my heirs are my children. I cannot say that other people's children are my heir. Only my children are heir. Whatever I have left to give as an inheritance, they have a right to receive because they are our children. And God is saying, Gentiles are my children as well. They have every right to receive inheritance from me. When we're adopting our kids, we had to sign a lot of papers, and among them, there was a paper that we had to sign that even though these children are adopted, if we have any inheritance coming to our children, they will get the same share. We had to sign it. In fact, God did that to us. Even though we were strangers to God at one point, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we became God's children, and he put us, our name. Whatever inheritance I'm going to give to the chosen ones that I believe they're mine, even the ones who are Gentiles, I'm going to give you the same inheritance. And that is a secret that Paul is saying that he is out to deliver to the people who are called Gentiles. And verse 7 says, it's because a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, he became servant of God in order to carry out this mystery, this message to people who are called Gentiles. And God is doing the same thing. Even though it is difficult for us to really carry on the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people in our neighborhood, God is calling each one of us to work for him. Friends, beginning of mission is with me, and the place of mission is where I am right now. World mission cannot stop, but also we need to realize right now we live in a global community. We don't have to go to the end of the earth. End of the earth has come to us. Especially living here in the United States. This place used to be called the melting pot. No longer is melting pot. It is called the salad bowl. Before, people thought that all these different people from different countries came here and became Americans. I don't think so. Looking at just Koreans, we cannot even separate. Death cannot even separate us. You go to the cemetery, all Koreans are in the same place. When I was in LA, the churches bought plots, lots together. You know, they bought like, you know, 1,000 lots, and then they get sold to the church members. So if you go to one area, there's all these church members. There's pastors, elders, and deacons. Even death cannot, you know, pull us apart. We die together. And there's communities all around that we call our own. There's, you know, Fort Lee and Palisade Park is like little Korean town over there, Korean community over there. Did you know, and during summer, we go on short-term mission to Peru. We send a lot of teams. But did you know there's a great number of Peruvians here in the United States, and especially East Coast, especially New Jersey, especially in Patterson? Patterson has the highest concentration of Peruvian population in the United States. In fact, outside of Peru, Patterson has the most Peruvians. We don't have to go to Peru in order to witness to the Peruvian people. It's ironic how we wait until summer to tell the Peru people that we love you. We have people to love here in our community, so nearby, yet we wait until summer. We have to take the plane to go over there to say, oh, Dios te amo. You know, we can do it right here. They're in our doorsteps. In order for us to be mission-minded and to be missionaries in wherever we are, we need to get one thing clear. We need to get rid of all our pride, and we need to be humble. Verse 8, Paul says this, although I am less than the least of all God's people. This is how Paul functioned. You know, if you're kind of Paul caliber, there's a lot of things to show off. You know, oh, you know, I witnessed this. I went to jail for Jesus, and, you know, I was gung-ho about killing Christians, and now I'm gung-ho. I'm ready to die for the sake of a gospel. He had a lot of things to show off. Yet you see Paul over and over again, and he says, I die daily. He is just making sure that he doesn't become arrogant. You know, it is so easy to be arrogant, especially when things are going well. Right now, churches in Korea, large churches in Korea, they're being scrutinized, and they're being kind of put on the pedestal, put on the, you know, limelight in order to be just telling all these kind of bad things that are going on over there. And why? What happened? You know, all these pastors are on news, and it's not a good news that they have to report. Why? Because I'm sure at one point they were humble servants. But as things are going well, things are flourishing, you know, they become kind of arrogant and prideful, and they think that I have done something good. Here Paul is saying, as we go to carry out the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we need to have is humility, humility, humility. First thing that the missionary does when they go out on a mission field is to contextualize themselves to the mission field, meaning you become like one of them, speaking the language, learning the culture and all that, to be eye-to-eye level, to kind of see how they're seeing things. And I say that is not good enough. You need to go lower than that. You cannot be eye-to-eye. You need to, your eyes need to point to their feet. That's what Jesus did. He washed the feet of the disciples and said, you do this as I have done unto you. This is how you express your servanthood. This is how you express your love. Imagine what kind of family you would have once you begin your family kind of time serving one another, helping one another, instead of you serve me first. There's one thing I say to all the couples that I marry. Every morning when you wake up, instead of asking your spouse, what have you done for me lately? You know, it's almost a song. You ask other person, what can I do for you to bless you? How can I make your day happy? That's the kind of attitude we need to have, humble heart to serve. And that's how we need to go into the mission field. You know, we don't have to like have this, all this kind of, I am holier than thou, I am better than you, I am above you. Because once you have that kind of attitude, your witnessing is over. You no longer can witness. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 9 through 22. If you, you know, as we're reading through this, just see what kind of personality Paul has. Let's read it together. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many people as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I'm under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. It seems like he has no backbone. He's just chameleon. He goes here and becomes this, and he goes there, he becomes that. Why? So that I can win lives for Jesus. He is putting down all his life philosophy and whatever he considers to be important, putting it down for the sake of the gospel in order to win other person to Christ. Some people are willing to die for minors. We need to realize what are major and what are minor things. You know, some people think that, oh, you know, worship is not really worship unless you really, you know, have a suit on. And some people consider this to be so important, if you dress down, then you feel like, oh, God is not going to accept that worship. No. All is possible. If you go to Hawaii, you don't wear a suit. I went to speak at a church in Hawaii, and I took my suit, and they told me not to wear the suit. They bought 4 Hawaiian shirts and told me to change every day. Hawaiian shirt is the way to go over there. And I said, well, nobody wears suit here. Nobody. All women wore white kind of dress, and all men had Hawaiian shirt. I loved it. And they gave lei on my neck, and they gave 4 of them. They were so heavy, I had to take about 3 of them off. It's a wonderful worship. If you go to Amazon, we had a missionary in Amazon in Brazil who was working with the Indians, and these Indians, they don't have any clothes on. They're naked. And we asked the missionary, so what do you wear? Do you take everything off? Because there was no picture. He had pictures of all this the native people except himself. And he just blushed and said, oh, you know, I try to take everything off, but then I couldn't. I just have my, you know, underwear on. And people gave him applause. Ah, so beautiful. You know, why can't we do that here? Why do we have to put so much restriction that it is driving people who are searching, seeking God away from church? All things are possible. if it's going to win Christ. You know, there's some things that you cannot compromise. Gospel of Jesus Christ cannot be compromised. All the rest, we can change. It's okay. It's okay. God is not going to get angry. God is not going to punish us as long as we hold on to his faith. That's all that matters. You and I are sent here as missionaries. And wherever we are, that is the mission field. Once again, you and I are missionaries. We're missionaries. That's why God sent all around the world. And he sent us here in East Coast. And our doorstep, as we step out, that is our mission field. Let's pray. God, we give you praise and glory, for you are our God, who is a history maker, who cares for all things that happens in our lives. Lord, you have sent us here for a reason, not just for us to be comfortable, not for us to feel safe, but there's a clear purpose, and that purpose is for us to really be a witness of Jesus Christ. Lord, before we even open our mouth, may our lives become a witness of Jesus Christ, for people to see that person is genuine, that person is real, that person must be a child of God. God, help us to live such lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.